Well, good morning to you all. I think I managed to miss saying that before in my confusion. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Stuart, and as Drew said at the beginning, I'm the minister at Rochester, and it's great to be with you. This morning, we're going to look at those few verses in Philippians chapter 2. Righto. Now, the best thing is if we have our Bibles open, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to think about the things that God says there. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments now as we consider your word, we pray that you would give us clear minds, that we might be attentive to the things that you say. And Father, our prayer is that your word would be our word, truly changing us, that we would hear the things that you call us to. And we would know your hand upon us for good, know your work in our lives from this point onwards as we look forward to all that you have in store for us. And Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're holidaying in Tasmania, what would be the best way to get around? I don't know if you've been there before. What would be the best way to get around? There's a few options to travel around Tasmania, but if you're wise and you followed my advice, never take a push bike. Never take a push bike. If you haven't been there and you don't know what Tasmania is, it's pretty mountainous sort of a place, plenty of hills up and down. It makes no sense to take a bicycle, though if you travel around Tasmania, you'll see people on bikes. One of the things... That happens sometimes when you see people on bikes is you'll see a couple, often a young couple, on a tandem push bike, making their way round on a holiday. And this place is called, there's a hill on the east coast of Tasmania called Busmigal Hill. And I figure it makes no difference whether you're on a single bike or a tandem bike, whether not even if you've got Lycra on. Is it easy to get up Busmigal Hill? I mean, a hill is a hill. And actually, I saw on the east coast of Tassie this young couple making their way on a tandem bike. And what I found most interesting about them pedalling along the road was the different approaches they had to the holiday they were on. And there was quite a stark difference to their approach to the holiday. Actually, it would be fair to say that one of them was having a holiday at the expense of the other, as they made their way along on this tandem bike. Now, ladies, in all fairness to the men, it wouldn't be right to speak about whether it was the young man or the young lady who was doing all the work on that bike. But needless to say, the person on the front was pedalling very hard and completely unawares to them. The person on the back was having a holiday at their expense as they went along. One was working hard, one was there and thinking it was a free ride. And this morning, as we're going to dig into this passage in Philippians, Paul's writing to young Christian believers, and in many ways his letter addresses some of the basics of Christian living. And in the passage we've read, Paul is calling his readers to make a personal and daily commitment to working out their salvation. But when we hear that phrase, work out your salvation, often, as Christian people, we can be confused about what it actually means. Does Paul mean I'm meant to be on the front of the tandem bike, pedalling really, really hard for my salvation? And if I'm not working it out in that way, getting down the road in that way, then perhaps my salvation's got a question mark hanging over it, because I'm not working hard enough. And we get confused because actually what I've just said about working hard is that we know that's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that, well, Jesus is on the front of the tandem bike. He has done all the work for me, and the gospel teaches me about the free ride. I'm meant to be on the back seat being carried along all the way to heaven. We hear this phrase, work out your salvation, and we often get confused. As we look at it this morning, it becomes clear that both these things are true at the same time as we work through this passage. Christians are, in a sense, on the front of the tandem bike, working hard. But they're also at the same time on the back seat. And we'll see that as we look at these verses together. If you're going to be a recognisable disciple of Jesus, it's going to take all that you are and all that God is for you to be recognisable as one of his children. So as we start, the first thing for us to see in our passage is that it's normal for a disciple of Jesus to have a growing, changing life. It is normal for that to be the case. We obey Jesus more and more as we live and follow him. You'll see that as Paul writes, verses 12 and 13. Read them along with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These verses picture two workers and there's one renovation project going on. Two workers, one renovation project. Did you recognise the workers in verse 12 if you look? It's the disciple, isn't it? The Christian who works out. And then in verse 13, the other worker is God who's working in the disciple. And the one renovation project that's going on is our lives, the project of greater obedience to God that we might shine as lights in our own generation. That's the renovation project that's going on in our lives. And it's important for us to grasp the connection between our responsibility to work and our dependence on God who works in. Those two things are true, the front of the bike and the back of the bike, or all at the one time. Let's look at the first worker in verse 12. Some Christians hear those words, don't they? Work out your salvation, and they think it means they need to be on the front of the bike in a self-help kind of way. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul doesn't say, read the verse carefully, he doesn't say work for your salvation, does he? Like we can get to heaven meriting our way there, that God's going to owe us heaven because we've done all the right things. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say work at your salvation, like a Christian can polish themselves up like a brass doorknob and become so presentable that God likes them enough to give them heaven. He doesn't say that at all. Paul says work out your salvation. And what he means is disciples of Jesus are personally responsible for ensuring that their new God-given life is increasingly lived out in a very real way, day by day. We are responsible for changing and growing as Christian people. Let me give you an illustration to try and start grappling with this. Imagine a wedding day. Apparently there was one just yesterday. A lovely autumn, summer afternoon perhaps. Everyone's gathered for the wedding and vows are being taken, aren't they? And then after the vows, after the ceremony, the photos get taken. And as everyone's taking photos, only a few minutes away from the vows, they can't be any more married at that point as their first anniversary or their 21st anniversary. They are just as married 5 minutes after as they are 50 years later. But because they are married, they should take personal responsibility to fully explore and enjoy all that their marriage can be, this new life that they've entered into. They have a new life together, and from day one there is an opportunity to explore and discover that new life together. And they themselves, in their vows, take responsibility to do that. They'll have to work out their marriage as they go. And that's a sense in which Paul is speaking here of Christians. He's calling disciples of the Lord Jesus to commit themselves to growing obedience to all that the Lord Jesus calls them to. And it is about taking personal responsibility for it, to obey Jesus more and more, day by day. It's also vital, as we look at these verses, to see the connection of our responsibility to the second worker, the God who works in us. Because no sooner does Paul say, take responsibility for the way you live and grow up, that he also adds verse 13, doesn't he? Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's important to grasp the connection here between our responsibility and our dependence on God who works in our lives. Verse 13, work out your salvation for or because the reason it is God who is at work in you. Those who have new life in Jesus can take responsibility to work out their lives because God has been at work in their lives from the very beginning. A few years ago, Adele and I had some very sleepless nights. We were watching the Tour de France, and there's no real trouble in that. It was just we were staying up late and probably shouldn't have been. We lost a bit of sleep cheering Cadell Evans on as he, about 2011, he won the yellow jersey, won the race. And as we were watching this and cheering him on and thinking about how beautiful it is and the scenery and the telly, there was an ad or something, or somehow we came across this idea. You can actually go on the tour yourself and you travel 24 hours behind all the bike riders and you do the same road as they do and you follow the peloton round France. And all of a sudden it seemed slightly less glorious to us. So we didn't really have a great desire then to go to France and hop on bikes and work hard to get over all those hills. One thing was true, Cadell Evans never made it over the Alps without a willingness to do what was involved, to do the work that was needed. The will to do something always comes before the action. And that's just as true in Christian living, and this is where God does his best work in our lives. God is at work on our will, says Paul. The place of our desires, the place where we make decisions as we live life, so that we will and work for his good pleasure. That's where God does his best work in us. You can see the gospel logic of this, can't you? God is the gracious initiator who works in our lives. In spiritual things, God opens our eyes to spiritual things. We see the Lord Jesus for all that he is and all that he's accomplished for us on the cross. We believe in him. We place our faith in him. He draws us irresistibly into that new life of faith. But not just that. This new life in Jesus is a life that God plants, as it were, as a seed in us that starts to bear fruit in our wills, where we will to do the will of God, God at work in us. Glance back just to chapter 1 for a moment, and you'll see in chapter 1, verse 6, if you believe in Jesus, God is the God who began a good work in you, says Paul. See that in verse 6 of chapter 1? If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are God's workmanship. He has begun the good work in you. And the promise of verse 6 is that he is committed to finishing the project, the renovation project that's going on in your life. He will bring to completion. And practically, that doesn't mean complete perfection now. But Christians ought to see progress because God is at work in our lives. If you belong to Jesus, God is at work in your life, and by his Spirit, you can will to work for his good pleasure. And it's normal for the disciples of Jesus to experience growth and change. It is the normal Christian experience. Two workers, one renovation project. How are you going with your responsibility? How are you going responding to God's work in you? One of the issues we inevitably face is found in verse 12, actually. Paul says to the Philippians, you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. This is what I think we can call the headmaster effect. You've all been to school, and back in my day, whenever the teacher exited the room, just for some strange reason, all of a sudden, this spirit of unruliness descended on the place, and all the kids started babbling, and things got out of hand very quickly. But there was the headmaster effect. Either footsteps in the corridor or the teacher re-entering the room, and all of a sudden, order came to the classroom again. Quite miraculous. The headmaster effect. It's true enough in the Christian life, though, too. Some of us find it much easier to think and be and serve like Jesus here on Sunday mornings. And there's a tone to our conversations and the way we greet people and the way we are that's appropriately Christian. But during the week, in our everyday life experience, when we're absent, we can stop thinking about the renovation project, stop thinking about what actually God wants us to do and be as his people every day that he gives us to live. And we allow obedience to the Lord Jesus to drift because of this headmaster effect. Now, Paul reminds us what the antidote is to this. And notice what he says in verse 12. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not fear of the headmaster scolding you, though true enough in the Bible, there are places where God reminds us that he does have a big stick. But what Paul has in mind here, fear and trembling most often in the Bible, is it suggests an awesome wonder of God. When God's people are bowled over by how good and gracious God has been in his dealings with them. And they tremble at the thought, what if God gives me what I deserve? What if he had given me what I deserve? And yet we know in the gospel, he promises to be so gracious. And we know as we read our Bibles that he is so steadfast in love, unswerving in his commitment to us, that he would not let us go despite ourselves. Isn't it wonderful? And the wonder, that awe and wonder of how God relates to his people is the fear and trembling that captures people's hearts. And rather than being a dull duty, oh, I must live this kind of way, it all of a sudden turns that into a delight. Out of honour and respect and love for the Lord Jesus, I willingly enter into the new life that he calls me to. Two workers, one renovation project, our responsibility as we depend upon God's grace to enable us to live the lives he calls us to. And as we keep reading, it's clear Paul expects us to actually genuinely engage in this wholeheartedly in working out our salvation. I mean, one of the dangers, isn't it, every Christian faces is nodding approvingly. I'm not sure what you're thinking at the moment as you're responding, as we're going through this passage and you're listening and thinking about these things, but we can nod on Sundays, can't we? Oh, yeah. Good sermons, Stuart, nice illustrations. I got the concepts. Yeah, yeah. Give our mental assent. What about tomorrow? Paul won't let us simply acknowledge these things as mere theory. He pushes us to be very practical, everyday Christians. Notice what he says, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. He doesn't leave room for believers to say or to think, oh, poor old me, this is all too hard. And actually, when Paul says all things there, he actually means all. I mean, he's got every aspect of life in view, capturing everything. Belonging to Jesus places you under Jesus' lordship, and Jesus has an opinion on life. Every aspect of your life as a disciple. And another thing is clear in these last few verses. When we engage wholeheartedly in living for Jesus, our lives will stand out. Paul says God's children will shine as lights. And you see that in verses 14 to 18, don't we? Do not do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's really quite clear, isn't it? The call to work out your salvation is actually a call for Christians to be who they really are, to show the family likeness, to be the children of God. Just like the kids talk, our lives are not meant to be indistinguishable black stars on the black paper, just blending in to the generation around us. In our generation, we are to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, among whom you shine as lights. And that light idea, it's a fantastic kind of illustration, actually. An electric light. Think of an electric light. It fulfills its purpose by being what it ought to be. It fulfills its purpose by being what it ought to be. And in the same way, when disciples of Jesus be what they ought to be, they stand out in their own generation. As Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How do we shine? Well, verse 16 gives us a bit of a helper here. Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The word of life is God's word to us, the Bible, the blueprint for relationship with God and life in God's world. To use an old phrase, the Bible is the only rule of faith and life. The only rule of faith and life. Hey, growing up, my parents had a Mission Brown XC Falcon sedan. Can you picture that? Oh, it was a fantastic car. Well, we thought it was anyway. And it was pretty good. It worked really quite well because we lived or happened to rent a farm, rent a house on a dairy farm and regularly ran down the farm lane, which was full of cow muck. And so the Mission Brown kind of worked pretty well. But what some of the issues with the car centered around its wheel alignment. As a child, it seemed to me as though my father was constantly asking the local mechanic to give this vehicle a wheel alignment, so that the tyres wouldn't scrub out, that it wouldn't keep pulling to the left off the road. Now, this wheel alignment idea is a really helpful way of thinking about the way God uses his word in our lives. A wheel alignment. Hold fast to the word of life, and we experience the correction, the rebuke, and the training of righteousness as we give ourselves over to the scriptures. And God's expectations become our expectations. And we understand what he demands of us and wants of us in relationship with him. We can't just nod our heads and say this is all nice in theory. If you say that you believe, then you need to learn to live it out. It's your responsibility to work it out as a Christian. You make efforts to be blameless and innocent as you live because God is at work in you. This is what the passage is calling us to. It's lived out in loyalty to Jesus. I mean, his values become our values in life. His priorities, the way he sees the world in a very biblical worldview, he wants us to take them on and live out our lives that way. His kind of love that makes us stand out from the crowd as children of God. I mean, listen to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5. It's a little further than the verses we read earlier in the service. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Are you hearing that? The kind of love Jesus is calling his people to. And we understand, love your enemies. But then he says this in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Do you hear the step up as Jesus teaches his people about love? I mean, many people who don't know the Lord Jesus love their neighbours. The tax collectors love their own. But Jesus calls his people to more, a practice of loving our enemies, that we might shine as lights in the world. And remember, it's not perfection, but progress. Disciples of Jesus are learning Jesus. This is what we're doing. Yes, we'll experience the tension, the tug of war, the battle to be what we are called to be. But as we repent of our sin, as we depend on the Spirit to continue God's work in our lives, our loyalty to the Lord Jesus, seen in the way we live, works its way out in practice day by day. And yes, it might be two steps forward and one back. But incrementally, as we learn Jesus, as we learn life for him, we grow in obedience to him. And overall, our lives take shape as his disciples. And we shine as lights. How much are you standing out? How much are you standing out, or are you blending in with the crowd? If you're a younger person, do your spending habits mirror the world, or do they reflect your relationship with Jesus? Parents or middle-aged people? Do your conversations at work about colleagues or perhaps bosses mirror the world? Or do they reflect the fact that you know and love the Lord Jesus? Retirees, does the way you spend your time mirror the world? Or does it reflect that you know and love the Lord Jesus? There's all ways of thinking through this, isn't there? How much are you standing out from others in the generation about us? Of course, there are all kinds of other spin-offs in this passage if we had time, not least of which is the clear testimony to the world that the gospel makes a difference. This Jesus is truly alive and at work in my life, blessing me and leading me in the life that only God gives. If you're going to be a recognisable disciple of Jesus, it will take all that you are and all that God is for you to shine in this world. If you feel you've been drifting recently, or perhaps you think of yourself perhaps on cruise control, you've found a level that you're comfortable with, hear God's word this morning, spend some time reflecting this afternoon. How can you make more progress? What things can you do to progress in your life of godliness, working out your salvation in this generation? Today is a really good day to recommit to the life that God calls you to. So don't put it off till tomorrow. Do it now. Do it today. Recommit to the life that God calls you to. Because with Jesus, there's always a fresh start. You don't need to sort things out first. You don't need to pull your socks up higher or straighten your tie before God engages with you. He has engaged with you already, given you new life. You have all the resources you need as you depend on God to live out your new life for him. So take responsibility. Die to sin. Live for righteousness. Work out your salvation because God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And you will be the lights that shine in this generation. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God of grace and that your grace and your steadfast love is constantly for us and towards us in such a way that you will never let us go. Please, Father, be at work that we might trust that grace and that love more deeply. Please be at work that we might know that your love and grace means that we will never miss out in the end. And even if our discipleship is costly, we will know that it is a cost worth the bearing for the life to come. Eternal life with you is a great and wonderful prize that we would not wish to give up. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and give us all the grace we need to respond to your word and to indeed live our lives as the children of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.